So I've already had a little bit of an introduction for this, but I want us to think about and dwell on this because the scriptures actually speak of the name of either the Lord, the name of God, the name of Jesus many, many times. Now, I would do a word search on these things, but the ordering of things is dependent on how the search results come back. But I'll tell you, with the many variations that I tried, there are dozens, if not hundreds, of references to the name of the Lord, or the name of God, or God's name, or some variation of that. And just with that observation alone, there's something important then to be said about this question. What's in a name? And if we think about this even in our own experience, we recognize there's things that come to mind when we think of somebody's name. And I think we all want to strive for a good name. I hope so. I think that's the reason why you're here today, is because you're striving to do good things. And as a result, you can and should establish a good name. The Proverbs has a few things to say about this, and we'll go there first. But Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." Proverbs 3, verse 3, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." And in this, I just want to point out, what establishes somebody with a good name is especially what's said here in Proverbs 3, at the beginning of it, that love and faithfulness are something that are part of the character of that person. That it is so obvious that it is connected with their name. And herein is the very first basic observation and lesson that comes from understanding the importance of a good name, is that a name immediately brings to memory some things or characteristics about that person, or about that other things that are attached to somebody's name as well. So, for example, when I say the name Adolf Hitler, I think you know and will have an immediate recognition of the terrible things that person did over the course of what he did in that genocide that was resulted from his nation, and the evil thoughts that he put forward and ultimately had his nation go drive. Just heinous things. If I say the name Vladimir Putin, I think you have an immediate recognition of what that means in the present time, of some terrible things being done in the world by that man leading his nation to do terrible things to others. And so as we recognize this, we see it plays out regularly with respect to what it means to call somebody by their name, to have a family name. And so, you know, if somebody comes in don't mean to put the Paquettes on the spot with this one, but because the Paquette family has had such a long history with this congregation, if you mention one of the Paquettes, I'm sure you will have an immediate recognition of what it means for one of the Paquettes to be part of this congregation for a long time. And so you strive to have a good name. Now sometimes this might go out of our thinking, and as a result might allow or unhinge us in ways that results in not good things, in damaging somebody's name. But if you really sit back and you think about it, I believe everybody wants to have a good name. And we know this by virtue of what the Proverbs tell us. But now, what does this tell us, though, about God's name, the Lord's name, and specifically, as we'll get to, Jesus' name? And so when we say God or the Lord and that name, what does it bring to mind? Well, let's look at what Scripture says should come to mind with respect to the Lord's name, as we can read here in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, in which Moses, interacting with God on the Mount Sinai, in receiving the law, we find this encounter, this exchange happening between Moses and God. And Moses said, "Now show me your glory," speaking to God. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the things that God says are connected with his name as he declares it, "I will proclaim my name, the Lord," are goodness, mercy, and compassion. Now, I think it's very unfortunate that people in the world mostly associate God's name with wrath and judgment and don't think about his goodness and mercy and compassion. Now, that's not to say that his judgment and wrath and anger are not part of his character and not part of his name. But when we speak God's name, the first thing that he says should be connected with his name is goodness, mercy, and compassion. And I find that incredibly important because as you see his interaction with his people, and then later on in the coming of Jesus, we see this is at the core of everything that he's doing with mankind. Everything he's doing with mankind is all about his goodness, his mercy, and his compassion. In Psalms chapter 54, just to show how the psalmist recognized this playing out in his life, you have this encounter. He says, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." Now, if you look at the call that this psalmist is making to the Lord in the Lord's name and appealing to him, he is appealing to God's mercy and compassion and goodness as shown towards him. And in return, he will go and praise the name of the Lord, for it is good, for the good things that the Lord will do for him. Now notice there's something else here that is at the core that you find in the middle. We'll talk about this later on. But there's another way that names can be used. And that is improperly, slanderously, as a matter of fact, by what the psalmist says, "Let evil recoil on those who slander me." I'm not talking about God. But slandering somebody is fundamentally tearing down their name, tearing down their character, tearing down their reputation in a way that is just not true. Now, as we see later on, as this plays out with Jesus, this happened to Jesus as well. His name was slandered. His name was reviled. Unjustly, in every way possible. Now, the psalmist, in his regard, I'm sure had character flaws, had problems, sins that were committed in the past. But yet that was not who his character was associated with. Just as we will find later on as we look at Jesus, not only is Jesus' character never associated with those things, they will never stick to him because he was perfect in every way. So there's a lesson in this also that as we see and use names of ourselves or of others, may they always speak justly of them and their name. Likewise, in the Ten Commandments, one of them is, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. That means not rightly using the Lord's name for which it is due. And so there's another thing that I want to convey to you today, is that if you have a casualness or maybe unintentional behavior of using God's name or Jesus' name lightly, please change it. Please change it. I mean it in all seriousness. Because not only does it not speak well of God or Jesus' Son the way that it should be, it actually redirects His name into something trivial, which when you're done here today, hopefully you see that speaking the name of the Lord or of Jesus is never trivial because of the power that is involved with those names and what it means for us and for mankind as we will come in contact with them and try to convey and relate the name of God and of Jesus. But as we see it here, the Lord's name is a good name for His mercy and compassion that He can do for you and me. Psalms chapter 52, another one. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. And again, how is His name connected here with His reputation? By seeing in the middle, I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. As we speak God's name, I hope it's used in a way, therefore, that connects it directly, just as the psalmist does, to God's unfailing love that He has for you and for me. And we will see how that plays out in this context now that I think we are familiar with in Philippians chapter 2, then as this relates to Jesus. And Paul, talking to them, said, therefore God has highly exalted Him, speaking of Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now I tell you, there's lots of powerful men with names that you will recognize, but none has the power that is of Jesus' name. The power that we can read of in contexts like this. That every human under creation that has ever existed will bow and confess Jesus' name before Him. Think about that. No one in existence has that power at the recognition of that name Jesus. And we even see this intuitively as you go about your daily lives. If you look out and you encounter and you talk to people, and they will flippantly use Jesus' name. They know His name. If you go out in the world and you talk with people that are even atheists, they'll talk about Jesus and whether they believe He is or is not the Son of God. So even unbelievers know the name of Jesus. It is so prevalent within our culture that you cannot escape the name of Jesus. And whether they want to acknowledge the power in His name does not change the fact that there is power in His name, as you find related here. But now I want to back up a second. Since there's so much power in His name, what makes His name so powerful? Think about that for a moment. What makes His name so powerful? Well, in the context just before, and I apologize, I was noticed this only this morning as I was rereading things. I still call out verses 9 to 11. This is not verses 9 to 11. I believe this starts in verse 5, just immediately before the context we just read. But these are the reasons why Jesus' name has so much power. Have this mind among yourselves. So in Paul speaking to the Philippian brethren, who should we emulate ourselves after? have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so why does Jesus' name have so much power? It has power because of these things. That he was God, but yet came to serve. And served in the most humblest of forms, taking on that of flesh, of the creation itself. And if you think about this in pagan religions, none of the pagan gods are ever talked about having taken on the form of their creation. Who does that? Nobody in power ever stoops to the lowest of low, if you ever think about that. That is so remotely foreign to people that want to wield and manipulate and use power. But yet, the power that Jesus has, and has claimed, and rightfully so, in his name, is by humbling himself, by emptying himself of the rights that he is justly due in being murdered on a cross. And by being born in our likeness, he came to serve you and me in a capacity that we were incapable of doing for ourselves, as we can read in Romans, the 5th chapter. I think you're familiar with this one as well. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this expands on the idea that Paul was sharing over with the Philippian brethren in writing to the Romans, that not only was it the idea of being humbled, taking on flesh, and dying, but it's dying for people that are so undeserving of it. In drawing out this comparison and this connection, that if you have somebody who's really noble, you might consider dying for that person. And which of us are noble like that, that might ever be looked at in regards to what Jesus does for us and say, that person is even remotely deserving of being, of having the service that it is that Jesus did for you and me by dying on that cross, by doing that for us such that we can be saved. So when you ask the question, what gives the power of Jesus' name? I think these are two of the strongest reasons that I could ever offer and give to why and what it is that gives Jesus' name so much power. Because of what he did, and also the way he did it, by being humbled in taking on the very form of creation, the one he came to serve and to save, even when we did not deserve it. But now let's go further, because there's recognition of power in Jesus' name in some other regards, one of which will be slightly humorous in a moment. But a moment ago I spoke about the world recognizes the power of Jesus' name. Jesus' disciples even recognize the power of Jesus' name. And here's an encounter in Mark chapter 9 talking about this, with them saying, "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name." So Jesus' name is so powerful, it can even drive out demons in that time and era when demons were present in the world. And he tells them, "And we told him to stop because he was not one of us." Interesting now, how does Jesus connect this with himself? And he said, "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward." There's a lot to parse here for just a moment. So let's take it step by step so that you understand the power that is in Jesus' name, but also what does that power mean and represent? Well, first of all, he connects here that if you're going to use Jesus' name rightly, it is actually one of the evidences, the proofs, of whether or not somebody's able to do a miracle. Because he says, who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. So if somebody's out there doing miracles and saying something bad about Jesus, that doesn't happen. That's what he's saying. So if you want to know who's telling the truth with regards to these things, you see it by what they do. And if they can do miracles in my name, that means they are speaking truth. That's one evidence that Jesus says here for us to know and to understand, which will become relevant later on. But then he does this other one with respect to this, something connected back to the parable that we studied earlier today, as a matter of fact, by saying, truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. And giving a cup of water to somebody also signifies a dire situation, in all likelihood, for the other individual. And that means you are exhibiting the compassion, the very same compassion, mercy, and goodness that is associated with the Lord's name. So why is this important? Is because if we associate ourselves with being Jesus' disciples, and we use his name to identify ourselves, then that means we are showing mercy and compassion on people regularly, and not differentiating who they are, but just whoever is in need. And so even Jesus connects that very clearly here, just as we studied in that parable this morning, about how showing compassion is connected to our reward, and it is connected to Jesus in Jesus' name, and what it means to not lose our reward. In Acts chapter 19, this is the humorous one that I find kind of interesting, because there are some that go through life recognizing there's power in Jesus' name. But if you want to talk about the exact opposite, right, this one of using Jesus' name but then speaking badly about him and it failing, it's this context. So Acts chapter 19 starts by saying, and some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So I mentioned a while ago about misusing Jesus' name. Well, here's an example of misusing Jesus' name. First of all, thinking that it has some magical power by just using it, but not believing in it. Talking about what Jesus just said a moment ago about if you speak my name and you can do a miracle, then that means you can't speak badly about me. So Jews going around were denying Jesus' name, denying him as being the Messiah, but yet somehow wanted to be impressive and drive out demons. And the demons, interestingly enough, knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew exactly what was the power of his name. And they're looking at these people going, the way you're using it has no power. Why does it have no power? Because they spoke badly of Jesus. They denied everything that he was, but yet they expected his name to give them some ability to do something for themselves, not for Jesus or his name. And I love that, because he says, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. If only that would happen now, I would wonder what would happen when people start trivially using Jesus' name and having that happen to them as a lesson to say when and how to use Jesus' name. But I call this to remembrance for all those reasons that I've already spoken about, both in what is in the power of Jesus' name, but how what it means when we misuse Jesus' name as well. Let us take caution. Let us use His name in the right way and never in a trivial or misleading way.
Amen.
Luke chapter 21 is a warning now about people that use Jesus' name for deceptive reasons. And there he says, "Teacher," they ask, "when will these things happen?" Talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, because he's now towards the end, just before the crucifixion. And he was speaking to them about that time. And so he said, "And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." So some people roll up to the door claiming to be Jesus, or claiming to have a message from Jesus, or claiming some power in Jesus' name. And that's the reason why I emphasized earlier the proof that Jesus gave for knowing whether or not somebody was rightly speaking in His name, because they would be able to do a miracle. And why is it that I would say nowadays there is no additional revelation? Is because there are no miracles. You can't tell if somebody's rolling up to the door and is in His name or not, because all they have are their words. And so the only words that we know we can trust are those words that were delivered through the miracles done in Jesus' name. And that is what we find in revealed Scripture. And so, brethren, don't be deceived if somebody rolls up and says, "I've got a special message in Jesus' name." Well, is it any different than what you find written in the Gospels and what you find written in the Epistles, what you find written of His nature and character in the Old Law? If it is, then it is definitely not His. I'll tell you that. And so do not be deceived, for many will come in my name. Him speaking of himself in Jesus' name. In Isaiah chapter 9, we sung this just a moment ago in the song that Mo led for us. I don't know if you recognize that comes from Isaiah the 9th chapter in verses 6 and 7. But Isaiah, speaking of a future Messiah and describing all the different ways His name could be called, says this, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so what are the other attributes that we find as part of His name? Is revealed for us in the way that the Isaiah speaks of this future Messiah. Wonderful Counselor. And by Him coming to this world, we see how He regularly counseled and gave wisdom and true words to the people around Him, and has also left for us. Mighty God. John chapter 1 begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then go down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This Messiah is indeed God, the mighty God of creation. Everlasting Father. He has been and is and always will be. Time eternal, or eternal without time, bounded by what we live within, as we find going back to John. And the one that I find beautiful, the Prince of Peace. Not that there will be peace in this world, but there is now peace between God and man by virtue of the sacrifice that He delivered to us. And through that peace, we can enjoy contentment and happiness and rest, because we no longer have to worry about being at war with God. So He truly is the Prince of Peace. and the things that he does because of the throne that he reigns on, the one that was established in David's name from the beginning. We can find the same thing said in Hebrews chapter 2. Now I want to draw also another connection to this. See, Jesus is amongst us as if he shares and we wear the same family name as him. Have you ever contemplated that? You know, this would be as if to say, Jesus is a Ledford, right? Part of my family. Such that he is my brother and he calls me his brother. And so I want you to read this context, something that we speak about often, but is establishing a level of intimacy in his name that I oftentimes don't appreciate enough. So let's read this together and understand what he offers us in his name. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, speaking of you and me, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. And he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. We are a family in his name because of what he has done. And we are all counted as brothers and sisters of his. And we can call him brother just as he calls us brother or sister with respect to the relationship that is now established in his name. His name has so much power that he can make a family out of people that have no relationship to each other whatsoever. Think about that and what that means. And so what does his name mean to us, especially as about we're about to partake of this supper in his name, for what he has done for us in remembrance of what he did with his body and with his blood in sacrificing it? We find these things and many more. But his name is unmatched. It is above all. His name is help and counsel in time of need. His name comforts the brokenhearted. His name breaks sin's bondage that holds it over you and me. His name lifts the greatest burdens. The greatest of all is the one we carry with our sin and guilt. His name ushered in a new era of eternal salvation, and his name brings peace for you and me. Peace in our hearts and peace together with God.
Amen.
So let's reflect on these things together as we partake now of this supper.